All right, let's get to work, shall we? If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, you'll find one underneath your seat, and that is our gift to you. Please take that home with you. As you kind of saw on that video, what we were trying to convey, the emotion we're trying to convey in that bumper video is this. We're all living life. You say, Derek, that's very profound. Yes, we are existing today, but there is such thing as real life. There's things like bills and getting ready and going to work and having dinner with people but not really being present. That we're all going through this thing called life. And what we're trying to do through the next couple of months is to say that your personal life, so studying for class or getting up and going to work or being at home with the kids all day, that and your relationship with Jesus are not separated from one another. We're not separated from one another. We don't just have the sacred moments where we come to church or where we get up maybe and read our Bibles or when we go to life groups, and those are the Jesus moments, and then we have everyday life. You know, there's like the godly wisdom aspect, and then we're just kind of left to our own to make it through. And so if you're here and you're saying, man, I'm a banker or I'm a college student or I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a pastor, my life's really not counting for the glory of God. We want to say, phooey on that. That's not right. And that your life, phooey, that's right. That's a technical term. Back to our Appalachian heritage there, right? Phooey on that. And that's what we're doing with Proverbs, is we're looking at wisdom for life. Wisdom for life. And so we've said in the last couple weeks, we've dove into this series through this beautiful book called Proverbs. It's in God's Word for us. And so we kind of said that we're going to pursue wisdom together as a faith family. Corporately like this, we're going to preach through Proverbs. I hope that if you are here, you are journeying with us through the book of Proverbs. If you haven't, start today. We say and read the proverb that corresponds with the date of that day. So if it's September 18th, you read Proverbs 18, okay? So it's not rocket science. We can handle this. But we're saying to dive into God's Word on a personal level, that you're going to starve to death if the only time you're eating of the fruit of God's Word is from me on a Sunday morning. Dig into God's Word, pursue wisdom together, and then take what God is teaching you into your community, into your life group, and say, this is what God is teaching me, and let what God is teaching you shape and form other people into the image of Jesus. That's the way God has wired it. It's what we want for you. All right, so we're pursuing wisdom together as a faith family. So just as a way of review, we cannot catch up from the last 2 weeks. So if you've not been here, please go and listen to the podcast. You can download our app and just listen to the messages there. But in a way of introduction, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? And we kind of use three words to kind of say what wisdom is. And it's knowledge. So it's understanding facts about a particular thing. But then not just having facts about that thing, but it goes into an understanding of the facts that we know. So we actually understand the complexities of that thing and the distinctions of that thing. And so not just knowledge and not just understanding, but there's this idea of prudence, meaning I have the ability to navigate with skill the distinctions that I understand about the thing that I know. Are we tracking together? So think about it like this. I used the illustration last week. Football starting up. I don't want to talk about UT football today, okay? But it's just rough being a UT fan. But I can know about football. So who in here knows kind of general facts about football? Okay, right? Okay, I know about football. But then there's some people that understand the complexities of football. Like Jay over here, man. He's all about his football. He knows all the strategies of the game. Okay, knows all the strategies of the game. So he understands, he can see what's going to happen before it happens. He knows if I do this against this defense, it's going to be effective. But there's a difference between knowing facts about something, like I do, or understanding about that thing, and then having the skill to put that understanding to good use. Okay, so how many of us can maybe know some strategy about football, but you look all awkward when you're out there trying to play the game yourself, okay? That's me. I'm a terrible athlete, but I think I know all about the game. There's a difference between knowing and understanding and having the skill to use that understanding. That's what wisdom is. It's the skill of living. It understands that God has wired this world to work a certain way. Proverbs 3 will tell us he's woven wisdom into the fabric of creation. And so if you want to live a life that honors God, a life that ends in life and vitality and joy, you will do so in the way that He's wired it. So I know facts about what God has said, who He is, and what He's done. I understand the complexities of that and what that looks like in everyday life. And that I have the skill to put it to use. And so last week we talked about that ultimately this wisdom to live skillfully in light of who God is and what God has said ultimately begins with the fear of the Lord. A proper understanding of God will lead to a wise life. So if my view of God's messed up, everything else in my life will be messed up. And so remember last week we talked about the two paths. And this is so important for where we're headed this morning. There's two paths throughout Proverbs. Solomon and the other writers are going to convey to us these two paths. That's why we have these images of these two paths going. Because you, at the juncture of your life, every day, there's these decisions of will I choose to see this thing in light of who God is and all of His glory and all of His love and all of His justice and in light of what God has said in His revealed word to me. Will I make decisions based upon that? Or will I make decisions based upon what I think or what I want or what somebody else is telling me to do? So Proverbs is going to give two paths. The path of wisdom, so it's making decisions every day, and those decisions are setting me on a direction. You guys remember this from last week? We're going on a direction. And the decisions of everyday life set me on a direction that ends in a destination. So if I'm making decisions based upon God and His Word, it's setting me on a trajectory of my life that will end in life. But if I refuse and say, I don't want to worship the Lord, I don't want to submit to Him, I don't want to live in light of what God has said, I'm going to make daily decisions contrary to Him, and it's going to set me down a trajectory of my life that's apart from God, apart from where I'll end up in life. And so I'm going to make decisions that sets me on a destination that ends in death, that ends in emptiness, ends in absolutely nothing. And so we have a choice today. Will we pursue wisdom? That ultimately is a pursuit of a person, not a thing. Because wisdom is personified in Christ. Wisdom is God. And so the question of our lives today is, will we pursue wisdom? Will we have the skill to live life in light of who God is and what God has said? Or will we choose to go our own way? And so what we're going to do for the remainder of this series, this will span all the way to the end of October, okay? So what we're going to do now is just take themes out of Proverbs. And a lot of these things, and a lot of what wisdom is, and a lot of the whole two-path idea, we're going to look at these two paths as it relates to different topics. And so this morning, we're going to pull a topic out. So if you're new to this church, typically we preach verse by verse, just unpacking the truths of God's Word exegetically. It's kind of difficult to do that in Proverbs. And so we're going to take a big, grand, sweeping thing, a theme throughout this book as we look to this. And so to kind of set up where we're going, let me ask you a question, all right? What if I told you I was going to put you in charge of a substance? A substance that, if used correctly, can give life and energy and vitality and all this good to the world. Like, you can use this substance to do unimaginable good. Or, if you mishandle this substance, you can cause the death of millions and billions of people around the world. It can literally have life or death in this substance. If you handle it wrongly, it could mess up everything. Some of you, to that kind of challenge, would say, I'm in. Let's do this. I want the challenge. Give me the substance. Some of you would be like, ain't no way I'm touching that substance, right? I don't want the pressure of that. But what if I told you you don't have a choice? That there is such a substance in your life that, based upon Proverbs and really the whole counsel of God's Word, if you use it foolishly, not in light of who God is and what He said, you can cause tragedy in your life and the lives of other people. But if you use it correctly, it can be the source of life for hundreds, if not thousands of people. So what's this substance, Derek? It's the substance of money. Now I know when I first say that, it's, oh yeah, I came to church and the preacher's talking about money. Surprise, surprise, right? But what this is this is not some, hey, give us more money because we're, no. We're preaching through the Bible. And I hope after we see today that the book of Proverbs has so much to say about money. And so you can use the excuse, as I did. I didn't want to preach this because, like, man, money again. Everyone's already going to think the preacher's just in their back pocket, right? That's what they want. But if you read Proverbs honestly, and if you've been on this journey reading Proverbs a day, you've already seen this, that the idea of wealth and riches and finances is all over this book. It's all over it. And so we can use the excuse like, yeah, okay, it's money again, and not heed the warnings and the promise of blessings that we see in this book if we choose to come at it with that angle. So I'm going to ask you, please, listen to what God wants to say to you about money today. You say, well, Derek, I don't care about money because I'm a college student and I ain't got none, right? Like, so why do I want to care about money? And this applies to you, very much so. This applies to all of us in the room this morning. So none of us are exempt from what God's word will have to say to us today. And this is a relevant topic because, like I said, you don't have a choice of whether or not you want to control money. You don't have a choice because all of us, either whether you have a lot of it or you don't have any of it, it affects your life. So whether you're a college student, I think the national average for student debt after you get out of school is a whopping $33,000. The average student is $33,000. I've heard a lot more from some people having that much debt coming out of school. It applies to you. So how you choose to handle your finances right now affects your life. For the rest of us, let me just say, I saw a statistic this week from USA Today that money and the stress that comes with it is the single most leading factor of divorce in our country. So it's not just when you're a college student you don't have money, but when you get money, you're not having money, you're after more money, it's the single most cause of divorce in our country. It's an issue in our world. Money's an issue. Truth is, even if you avoid tragedy, you say, okay, Derek, yeah, I may not be racking up mountains of debt, and it may not end in divorce, and you're telling me it's going to cost people's lives. Like, isn't that an overstatement? And the truth of the matter is, we're foolish if we think that money doesn't have that kind of power. We're going to talk about that this morning. But even if it doesn't ruin your life, here's what I'm afraid for most of us, if not all of us in the room, is that we get down to the end of our life. So remember, we're making decisions every day as it comes to our money. And those decisions are setting us down a trajectory. And what I don't want for us is us to get to the destination at the end of our life and to look back and to see that we just missed out. We just missed out on so much joy. We missed out. We can see what could have been used with our resources, and we use them for ourselves. We're going to miss out on the vitality that can come if we see our money in light of, remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, in light of who God is and what God has said. Remember, everyday life and my walk with Jesus are not separated from one another. So how you spend your money has direct implications on your worship. You want to know what you're worshiping? Look at your checkbook. There's direct implications. If what we've talked about this far in Proverbs is true, this has direct implications on our lives. And so what we're going to do with the remainder of our time together is we're going to just look at what does the path of folly tell us from our culture and our own lives about money, and what is Proverbs going to lay out for us to be the path of wisdom when it comes to finances. And so I'm going to pray very quickly before we jump in, and if you'll bow with me, and ask God to give us wisdom when it comes to our finances. So Lord, thank you for wisdom. Thank you that you are imminent in our lives. You are active and at work in us. And so you care how we use the things that you've given us. You care. And so Lord, I pray that we would not be foolish people when it comes to our money. But I pray that we'd be wise people who leverage resources for the glory of your name. I pray, would you make us into that kind of people? So Lord, as we open up your word, speak, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So first contrast we're going to give, all right? Throw that up on the screen for us, please. It's just money versus it's very dangerous. So the path of folly will say, hey, it's just money. And that might have been some of your response when I'm talking about, hey, this substance has the power of life and death. And I'm like, dude, seriously, it's just money. All right, like, it's not that big of a deal. So folly will say, it doesn't really matter. It's just something that we got to have. It's a necessary evil. Proverbs, though, is going to say money can be very dangerous in your life. can be very dangerous. Let's look at what we're talking about here. The first kind of statement I want to give us. Money can turn people into objects. It can turn people into objects. So here's the contrast to that. Is money is a gift that can be used to be a life-giving agent to other people. Let's read in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 31. The words will be on the screen. We'll be all over the place. It might be easier just to follow on the screen this morning. 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him." What about Proverbs 22:9? "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." So there's a principle here in Proverbs in these two verses. It's saying, listen, if you use your money to oppress poor people, you are insulting God. But if you use it to be generous to the needy and to share his bread with those who need it, it's honoring God. So it pays to be nice. I mean, this Proverbs is going to be painfully practical. It's going to get up in our grill and tell us what's up, but it's also going to like really be painfully practical in our lives. And so this is just going to be on the street kind of deal here, language that Proverbs is going to give us. It pays to be nice. It pays to be generous. No one wants to be around a stingy, greedy, dishonest person. Do you? You don't want to work for that guy. And no one wants to be that guy. It pays to be nice. Wisdom says, when you take care of people, you are honoring God. That's what it says. But here's the problem. So if that's what money can be used for, notice the severity of what Proverbs is going to say in chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. If they say, "Come with us." These are the buddies talking. This is the way of folly. People are trying to lead you down the way of folly here. "Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, that's hell. Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit." Verse 13. "We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder." This idea that these folly, this hyperbole speech here is to say, your love for money and your pursuit to get yours will cause you to trample over other people. And this is an image that you'll actually swallow them up and consume them and devour them. And let me just say, there's people all around this world who are dying for power and for wealth and for money, and they don't care who they hurt, they're going to get theirs. And you say, money can't cause me to kill people. The depths of our sinful, wicked hearts, pursuing money, in fact, can lead to something that drastic. But you say, "Derek, okay, I'm not going to kill anybody for money, man. If somebody sees me in the alley, he's like, 'Hey, let's go kill some people.'" You're going to be like, "No, it's a bad idea," right? Like, I mean, I'm not, so, okay, you're not going to go kill somebody. But think about it. You can be tempted to get yours, to get, climb a little bit higher. It doesn't matter how you act in the business world, how you act in the internship. I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it's a little shady, even if it's really oppressing somebody else, just to climb this ladder to get more money, to have more possessions, to have more comfort and success. It's dangerous. The root of it can get down in our hearts, and we want it so much so that we see people as objects. Rather than a life-giving agent to that person, we take life in pursuit of this. It's a powerful substance. It's a dangerous substance. Proverbs 21:6 will tell us, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue," so just whatever it takes to get riches, notice this, "is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death." You're leading down a road that's going to lead in death. It's fleeting. It's not going to give you the life that it promises. So money is dangerous in that it can turn people into objects. But secondly, money can hinder our worship. It can hinder our worship. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, I want to read it to you. Agur says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." Notice why he says that. "Lest I be full and deny you, and thus say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or, 'Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.'" So you see what he's saying there? God, give me enough just to live, but don't make me rich and don't make me poor. Why? I want to unpack both of those. Number one, if you have too much, you're tempted to forget your need for God. tempted to forget. He said, don't give me riches, because I would then be tempted to say, who's the Lord? Notice what it says in chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. You see that? So the Lord is my refuge, but a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. So instead of running to God to find your delight and running to God to find your safety and your provision and have all you need, money, if you have too much of it, can make you think you don't need God. It's like, seriously, man, I got my bank account. I'm good. I don't need God to come through for me. Now, very few of us are going to be so arrogant as to say that with our lips, but don't we live like that in our lives? When's the last time that we just said, God, if you don't keep providing for me, I don't care how hard I'm working, I don't care all this stuff, I have nothing if it does not come first from your hand. Riches, there's a temptation that you can forget God. You can see you forget your dependence on him. It's the folly of self-sufficiency, that I'm just fine because I got my riches. My riches are my strong tower that I run to be safe, rather than God. But Agur has another contrast. He says, not just if I have too much that I'll forget God, but if you have too little, you're tempted to doubt God. Notice chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. Notice this imagery that he uses. And put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, notice this. When your eyes light on it, that wealth, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. You know what he's saying? If I don't have too little, I'll doubt God. And get this, if you put your hope and your trust in stuff, in things, in money, Proverbs is saying, put a knife to your throat before you do that. The image is, it's going to cost you your life. So show yourself the severity of trusting in this king's riches, because eventually when you hold on it, it's going to sprout wings and fly away from you. Meaning, money is fleeting. If you worship money as God, it will crumble under the weight of being your God, because it can't be your God. It cannot give you the rest and the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the delight that ultimately is meant to be in God. And we look to other things to fulfill this longing down in our soul. And Proverbs is going to tell us, if you find your identity, if you find your comfort, if you find your ease in money, it's going to leave you. It will fail you. I saw a statistic this week as I was preparing for this. 78% of retired NFL players were bankrupt within 2 years of retirement. Bankrupt. Just left them. Just foolish living, all the money in the world, just left them. And so if you have too little, you will doubt God and say, God, then you get down to the point where you put your trust in money. You say, God, where are you? I thought you were going to provide for me. Where are you now? And Proverbs is going to warn us against such folly, to find such identity in our money. But next, not just is it about turning people into objects, and not just about hindering our worship before the Lord, but money is limited. It's limited. Notice in chapter 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous, there's much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Same chapter, verse 16 and 17. Notice this. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. You know what he's saying? Money can build a house. You can have all the square feet you want. You can have the hot tub and the pool and the basketball court, all that. Money can build a house, but it cannot build a home. It's limited. Money can put food on the table, but money cannot provide the love and the family and the acceptance that sits around that table. So money's limited. It can buy you some things in life, but it can't get you everything. It's limited in what it can do for you. And so the pursuit of things can cause you to get a really distorted view. Even the church, I see this, just wanting just stuff and seeing that identity in that. And let me just say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? How many times have you seen this being true? I mean, you look up at Washington and you see that power does not equal joy. You look in Hollywood and you see riches and fame and success does not equal happiness. Some of the most sad people have the most things. And that's what Proverbs is saying. You put your hope in that and it's going to come up short. It's going to crumble under being your God. It can cause you to walk away from God and not trust Him. And it can even, just at the end of the day, not buy you what you really are after in your life. It can build the nice table, but it can't put people around it. All right. Next kind of contrasting statement. So money is not just, it's just money. It's important. It's powerful. It can be dangerous in our lives. Heed the warning of Proverbs. But the next contrast I want to say to us today, folly. Money is evil. You know? Money's evil. Versus money is a gift to be stewarded. So if that's true, that what we just said, money's dangerous, it can't buy you happiness, it can't be your God. So the other reaction can be then to say, money's just evil, man. It's bad stuff. We don't want money. We're going to take a vow of poverty, right? How many times have you heard that in the church? Like, money's just evil. And that's not what Scripture says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of it, not money itself. There's nothing wrong with money if it's used rightly. Matter of fact, say to the church, don't make lots and lots and lots of money. Do that. It's not more godly to take some vow of poverty and be a hippie over, whatever you do with your life. Like, that's not godly. It's not godly. I don't know where I was going to take that. So I'll just unhitch because that's probably not going to go well. So here's what money can do. It's a gift to be stewarded. First statement, money can give freedom. Give freedom. Notice chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Slave to the lender. You know what I'm saying? If you just go after money and you try to get all you want, you can become a slave to a lender. So let me just, practical, can I get really down in your deal? College students especially. If you rack up debt after debt after debt, and that's all you do in your life, and then you go to graduate and you want to go to the mission field, guess what? You can't. You want to leverage your life for the kingdom of God, and you've spent so much, even to our adults, man, we want the bigger house and the nicer TV and the whatever. And at the end of the day, you are slave to that. You cannot be freed up to do what God's called you to do if you're a slave to just going after money. But the principle here is if you're stewarding these resources well, it can provide you freedom from being enslaved. Notice it says the rich can rule over the poor. That's not meaning you should rule over the poor. There's a principle here that if you leverage finances rightly, you can have freedom in your life. You're not enslaved to anybody. Next statement, money can provide opportunities. Chapter 14, verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. So here's a life principle. He says, when you have a lot of money, you have a lot of friends. And when you don't have a lot, man, people kind of walk away from you, don't they? How many people have seen that's true? Like, you get a little bit of money, you get some stuff they want, they'll come around you. Now, Proverbs is not condoning that behavior, okay? He's not condoning it because the next verse says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. So he's not saying, hey, use your money to hurt the poor. What he's saying is that if you have money, it provides opportunities in your life. The more you have resources, the more it can be opportunities for you to use those resources, not for yourself, but as it says here, blessed is he who is generous to the poor. So when you're rich, yeah, life principle. Man, you're going to have a lot of friends. What are you going to do with that opportunity? So if you make a lot of money, if you're here and you're getting a degree and you're going to make triple figures or whatever, why? For what purpose? And so Proverbs is going to say to us, money can go make a lot of money, but use it for something that matters. We're going to talk about that later. All right, next contrast. If I have more stuff, I'll be happier. I'll be happy if I have a lot more stuff. I need more stuff to be happy. It's folly. Versus, if I am content in God, who is my treasure, I will have joy. I'll have joy. So here's the danger, okay? Like, remember the strong tower guy and the high tower and running to stuff rather than running to God? You were meant to delight in God. He is the greatest treasure of the universe. Nothing else compares with Him. Nothing else compares with Him. And if I'm content in Him, then I don't need anything else to fulfill me. And so the secret to not go into debt and the secret to not go live a life of folly when it comes to our resources is be content with what you have, but not just in material resources, but be content with whose you are. That I have everything I need in Christ. I already possess everything I could ever need in my life. Therefore, I'm free to live an open-handed life. I'm free to be generous. I'm free to not be enslaved to debt. But let's look at the danger of debt. So if I'm not content in God, I'll run to things. I'll get all this stuff. I mean, I got a plastic credit card, homie. I don't have to work hard. I can just slide it and get that nice TV and get everything I want. I don't need to make the money. I'm just going to live as if I make all this. And the danger of debt. Notice Proverbs 21, verse 17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Precious treasure and oil are in a man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs 12, verse 9. Notice this. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. See that last phrase? And play the great man and lack bread. Isn't that what you do? What we do as a culture? The American dream, right? I've heard them called $30,000 millionaires. It's meaning you make a $30,000 salary, but you're trying to live as if you're a millionaire. That's the American dream. I've got to keep up with the Joneses. I've got to buy the bigger house. College students feel like after they graduate college, they've got to have the same level of income, the same house, and the same possession as their parents do, but they don't have the income that their parents have, and they just buy and go and make really foolish decisions with money. And so Proverbs is telling us, if you play the great man, you'll lack bread. You're trying to be something that you're not, it's going to stifle you to where you won't have your basic needs met because you're house poor. Everyone ever heard that phrase? You know, I've got all these riches. But ultimately, I heard the story. What's the guy that does the money thing in the church? What's his name? Dave Ramsey. Thank you. I cannot remember his name. It was a blank. I remember him telling a story. He was a really successful businessman. He drove up to the gas station, just this nice Armani suit and this Jaguar all decked out. And I remember him saying, with his platinum Visa card, he said, I put it in the gas deposit thing, praying that my car would not be rejected because he didn't have any money. Oh, he rolled up looking like he was just, you know, he's sitting, you know, good. But he had nothing. He had nothing. And so he really then began doing all that he's doing now with his ministry, with how to leverage your finances with the Financial Peace University. But the idea is he was looking like he had the part, but he had nothing. He was trying to be something that he wasn't. So how many have we seen this played out in our culture? And it might even be some of us sitting in this room. You're not content in God, and you think stuff is going to fulfill you, so you make really foolish decisions with your finances. You go in debt. And then you realize, oh goodness, if I'm going to keep up this standard of living, I got to work harder because I can't pay for it. And I mean, I'm right there on the edge, but if the tires blow out, man, I'm hurting because I don't have enough money to actually buy new tires. I'm right on the edge. And you live in such fear. I got to keep up this standard of living. I got to keep up this standard of living. And so you work harder. You work more hours. And you do more things to get to have more money to buy the stuff that you don't need. And then you get a little bit further. And it's a cycle of debt and a cycle of working way too hard, abandoning the relationships that are most important, and you just to pay for a standard of living that is unrealistic. How many is that true for in our country today? And we're in folly, man. We make decisions to go down that path. So let me just say this to you. Proverbs 13:7. One pretends to be rich, right? So that's the one who wants to go in debt to look like they're something that they're not, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Be that last guy. You know? Don't be the dude that's trying to look, pretend to be rich and really have nothing at the end of the day. Be the person who pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. You know what I think that means? Just because you have a $100,000 income does not mean that you have to have a $100,000 lifestyle. What if God has blessed you with finances not to just buy more stuff, but to be a blessing? What if you can pretend to be poor and yet have great wealth? What if God wants to say, hey, go be an engineer, go be a doctor, go be whatever, make tons of money, but don't use it for yourself? The end of that road is emptiness. But what if you make money and you use it for the glory of King Jesus? What if you say, I can use my skill and use my gift to make a lot of money, but I'm going to see the nations know Jesus. I'm going to give this money away. Every year, man, I want to give more of a percentage of my income. Not just if I get a raise at work, then I'll give more money. But no, the percentage of what you give away. Are you a generous person? Or do you see that God's blessed me for me? Proverbs is saying, pretend to be poor. Have wisdom. Give your money for the glory of God. It's not meant to just be used for you. Next contrast. How little can I do and get rich quickly? Right? If I could just create Facebook and become a multi-billionaire overnight, right? How can I do little and get rich quickly? Versus, wisdom says, how can I faithfully work hard and have all my needs met? So there's a danger that says, I want a shortcut to get there. And Proverbs is going to say, there's no shortcut for hard work. There's no shortcut. Notice some verses here. Proverbs 10:4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And Proverbs 28:19 parallels verse 11 almost exactly, but I like the way it ends. Whoever works his land, verse 19, will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Okay, thanks, Solomon, if you wrote that. That was awesome. So you know what it says? Worthless pursuits. Watching Netflix for 18 billion hours a day. Okay? Girls, Pinteresting for however long that takes, right? Video games, or, okay, let me step on some other people. Golf or hunting or fishing, anybody, can I get a witness? Okay, basically, worthless pursuits. If you, notice that, if you follow worthless pursuits, two things, you'll lack sense. I mean, you're just stupid if you do that. I love you. Proverbs said it. I'm just the mailman, okay? And you'll have plenty of poverty. You sit on your hind end all day and don't do anything. This is going to be the end result for you. There's no shortcut for hard work. There's no fast pass to this kind of life. So get up and work hard. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. What wisdom and work. There's a character throughout Proverbs. It's the sluggard. My favorite, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, but my favorite proverb about the sluggard is the sluggard is a rusty hinge of a door. So it's almost like that. He will not get out of bed. It's almost like, you know, that's the picture of the sluggard. It's this rusty hinge of a door. I don't want to get out of bed. And it's this picture also that says, there's a lion in the street. I cannot go about my business. It's like, I would go to work, but there's like a lion or something out there. I don't know. It's like you're coming up with these ridiculous excuses while you're lazy. All right? There's no shortcut for hard work. Proverbs is awesome, by the way. You need to be reading Proverbs. Hopefully you don't look like an idiot when you're sharing it in life group like I did in front of all of you here today. There's no shortcut. Work hard. Secondly, don't be nearsighted. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man, that's not talking about glasses. I'm talking about something here. Work with me. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. A faithful man. Notice that. Someone who gets up and does what he's called to do. Faithful. Just working hard will abound with blessings. But whoever hastens to be rich, meaning wants to be rich quick, will not go unpunished. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily, quickly, will dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Little by little. This principle is true in all of your life. You can't go out and run one time and then think you're ready for a marathon. Right? How many times you go to the gym? I'm going to be strong, and this is so hard. I don't want to do that, right? Well, one time at the gym is not going to make you strong. One day of dieting is not going to help you out, okay? It's little by little, by little, by little, by little. And eventually you're going to look back and say, man, I've made progress. I'm not sucking for air after running a block, all right? Same with your money. Man, get up and work hard. Apply these principles to your life. Walk in wisdom. And no, it's probably not going to, you're not going to become rich quickly. And when it does happen, Proverbs says it's not going to end well for you. But if you just do what God's called you to do, He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Little by little, we'll increase it. Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. So let me just say to you, wherever you are, whether you're a college student, do the work in the field. Make decisions today. You're not ready to build the house, but He's basically saying, lay it out, get everything ready, and then build the house. Don't try to be something that you're not. Adults, do you have a giving strategy? Have you done the work? You say, man, I would love to be generous, but I don't have any margin in my life. Proverbs would say, do the necessary work, lay it out there, be wise with what you do. Don't try to build the house without getting everything else in order first. All right, last one. Everyone said, amen, praise the Lord. Okay, last one. I will protect myself by keeping all I can. Versus, I will trust God by giving all that I can. All right, a wise life is a generous life. I'm going to run through these very quickly. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One who gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Notice that. Who gives freely, he grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Let me just give this illustration. Money is like a big body of water. Okay? Big body of water. If it has no boundaries, that water can come in and be like a typhoon and destroy some stuff, right? Money's like that. It can destroy you. A big body of water, if it doesn't have an outlet, will become a stagnant, just nasty old pond, right? It will. But get this. If that same body of water with the same right amount of force and the clear boundaries like in a riverbank can be a river of life to people. Just as with money, if you don't have any control over your money, it can destroy people. If you have no boundaries in your life, it can come over the side and really wreak havoc on your life, just like a flood would with a river. And then the same principle is, if you're not giving it away, you'll become stagnant. It's the principle that Proverbs is giving. He who is generous and doesn't withhold anything, grows all the richer, but he who withholds what he should give. Notice the assumption is that you are generous. I mean, it's what you should give. Then he will only suffer want. Are you living a generous life? A generous life is a worshipful life. Let me just say this phrase to you. Knowing God is better than having stuff. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Take my instruction. This is God speaking to us. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. Can't compare. God's saying, if you want to really know me, don't just grab on to treasure thinking that's going to fulfill you. My wisdom is better than life, and your life is best lived if you give it away. Generosity is this idea of, we've talked about this before, but living all of my life on my fingertips. I don't do anything like this. I don't clutch it. I don't bring it to myself. But God, all I have is yours. Nothing that I have is not a gift from you. So you use it however you want. It's yours to be used. Living generously shouts trust in God. Two more verses. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 10:3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So if I'm not being generous, here's what it says, and we're closed with this. Here's what we say. God, I don't trust you. This is not a plea. Hey, man, our offerings are kind of down. You guys need a... That's not what this is. We're walking through Proverbs, and we're seeing this. Man, this is what God wants for you. And so if you're not being generous, you say, well, I'm a college student. Are you generous with what you have? It's not about the amount you give, but that you are giving, that you're trusting the Lord with your finances. You don't know where to start? God gives us a guideline of that tithe of the 10%. Start there. But that's in no way some legalistic measure you got to keep. Man, start there. See what God does with your life. Say, man, it's not about me. I'm going to just to hoard it. I don't want to become a stagnant pond with my life. I want to use my resources to give life to other people. Will you be generous? And ultimately, if I'm being generous, I'm shouting trust in God. If I'm not being generous, I'm saying, God, I don't trust that you can meet my every need. I think that these things are more precious to me than you. That's what it means. And lastly, as the band comes on up, we give because God has graciously given to us in Christ. And so if you all bow your head and close your eyes, I want to read this passage to you just as a way of a response. I think God's word will be better of a response than I could be. I want to read this to you. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." You know what the principle is here? Ultimately, everything I've said, there's wisdom here and all this in Proverbs, but ultimately, we are generous because Jesus was generous to us. Jesus, who had all things, counted them not something to be equal with God, but he made himself nothing. He became poor, so that through his poverty, you might be made rich. Jesus is the ultimate example of a generous life. He didn't keep himself for himself. He poured himself out for the good of other people. He saw all of his life in obedience to the Father. And so we understand the gospel, that he became flesh. He's dwelt among us. He gave everything for us so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. We have the righteousness of Christ. Jesus has been generous to us. Therefore, we live our lives open-handed, saying, Jesus, we worship you, not our money. And we see that if we can use our resources for your kingdom and for your name among the nations, God, we're in. All I have is yours. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to stand as a final prayer and sing this song out together. Lord, all that we have is yours. And I pray that this is a truth that rings true from this faith family, that we would be a people that's known just for a radical generosity. That we don't keep things for ourselves, but we work hard and we live to honor you in our work, but then we just give it away using the resources that you've given us, not to put our trust in them, but we put our trust and confidence in you. We are satisfied in you. Therefore, we're free to give it away. So, Lord, would you use us to bless other people in this city? Would you use us for the nations to know your name? And might we never spend money here at this church just on ourselves, but that we would see it. We wouldn't want to be a generous church and giving money away more than we keep. Make us into this kind of people. Your name. Amen. Stand, let's sing this song out together.